Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. If I had one thing I could change about this morning, I put the bounce house up here, right in the middle. I would totally preach from a bounce house. I mean, just bouncing around and preaching the gospel. I just think, I'm not being facetious. I'm seriously not joking. Jesus one day says to his disciples, he goes, bring that child over here. And he calls a child to him. And the Bible says that he embraces this child, pulls this child into his arms. And then he looks at the disciples and goes, guys, unless you are converted or changed, there's something in them that needs transformation. So he's going to give them a very simple but impossible formula. Unless you are converted, he says, and become like little children, you can't even see the kingdom. You understand, it's almost like a warning in a sense. There's no option here. He's not saying you might not be able to see the kingdom. He's saying you can't. You understand, childlikeness is a non-negotiable reality when it comes to interaction with Jesus. Okay, it's totally okay to interact with me too. I come from the South, and so we have a lot of interaction in the South. People will yell amen. People will yell, what you talking about? Say that again. Sometimes they actually mean say that again. Sometimes they just are saying that just to say it. Sometimes you get weird things like, you're cooking with gas? I've heard that one. Now you're cooking with gas, preacher? That's weird. I've heard, shooting that brush pile again. I know he's in there because I can hear him growling. That's kind of a long way of saying amen, but it gets the point across. So feel free to be creative with it. But he says, unless you convert and become like a child, you can't even see the kingdom. So I understand, as people who are disciples of Jesus, you're not just a convert to Christianity. Jesus didn't come to invent Christianity. He came to build family, okay? So as a disciple of Christ, learning from Christ how to love like Christ so that we know what it means to be a child of God, in order to even do that, we have to grow into maturity, right? In the kingdom of God, maturity looks like childlikeness. Wrap your brain around that for half a second. We grow up into being a child. We don't grow out of childhood. We grow into it. Woo! Thanks for coming, everybody. That's pretty much all we need today. I love it. Super, super excited to be here with Brian and Hannah. And oh my gosh, love these guys. The Miller family has welcomed me into their home and adopted me in a sense and taken me to get some of the best Indian food on earth. And when we've sat in restaurants and watched these guys as they minister to everybody around them and prophesy over people and play the harp in restaurants over the owner, the wait staff, and then give prophetic words and watch just tears flow and hearts open to the gospel. And I'm like, I love it when I see pastors and ministers who actually minister outside of the church. They lead. Yeah. You don't have a ministry. You have a life. That's it. And that's just who you are. It's what you do. And hang out with these people, and you're going to find it too. All right. If you got Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I don't have a lot of time this morning, because I know a lot of kids are wanting that bounce house to get some air in it. And I want to take you on a little bit of a journey today. I want to tell you a story and a couple of parables. I'm going to tell you a parable from Jesus and then a parable from me. So you turn in your iPads, iPhones, actual paper Bibles, whatever you've got. So Luke chapter 15, Luke 15 is the story of three lost things, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And the parable of the prodigal son may be one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. You maybe haven't been in a church building for a long time. Maybe you haven't gone to church in a while. You might have been drugged here kicking and screaming by a friend, but you looked happy about it just to make them happy. And you show up here and you're thinking, are they going to say anything that's familiar to me? Well, if I say the story of the prodigal son, whether you've been in church a long time or not, most people have some familiarity with this story. And it's a story that Jesus tells. It's a parable. It's an allegory. But Jesus never wastes a word or a syllable. Everything has real significance and meaning to it. So as we read this, I want to take you out, if you're familiar with this story and you think of it as the story of the prodigal son, I want to take you away from that title. Recognize Jesus never called that the prodigal son. He didn't say, this is the prodigal son story. We gave it that name. And unfortunately, because of that, it causes us to focus our attention on one character in the story. But the story really isn't all about the prodigal son. The story is about the heart of the father. Because that's what Jesus is coming to do, is to put on display the heart of the father. He's coming to show a confused world what God is really like. Okay? As a matter of fact, in John chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, stay in Luke 15. In John 17, verses 4 and 6, Jesus says, Father, he's speaking to the Father, he says, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do by glorifying your name on the earth. And what did he mean by that? He said, I came here to put you on display. These people don't know who you are, and they don't know what you're like, even if they think they do. And I have done exactly that. That's why when Jesus, when he hung out with sinners, he never offered them, a single time, never offered them condemnation. The religious people around him looked at him and went, what are you doing eating with these people? And Jesus said, the sick need a doctor. He recognized that the condition of sin in our lives wasn't something that needed payment or punishment, it needed healing. It was a sickness that needed healing. And he was saying, listen, these people, humanity, is infected with a virus called sin, to which I am the cure. That's why on the cross he shed his blood, because we didn't need a payoff, we needed a blood transfusion. And the blood of Christ, I love that song. Did you write that song about the hem of the garment thing? Oh my goodness, I've never heard that before. That's amazing. That's incredible. There's more in the hem of the garment than in the camp of the enemy. There is enough power in one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future. You got to understand what the cross actually accomplished and what it did, right? And so this story that Jesus is about to tell, is the prodigal son's a part of it, but the story is about the heart of the Father and revealing to a very confused world what God is like. You may have thought of God as somebody standing around the corner with a hammer just waiting to smack you every time you do something wrong. And that's not the way he is. That's not what he's like. But there's a third character in this story. We'll get to that one a little later. Let's read this together. Just kind of look at it with me, and I'm going to read it in whatever translation you got. Hopefully you can follow along. Jesus said, starting in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. In other words, give me my inheritance now. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, that younger son, he gathered everything together and he went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his inheritance with wild, riotous living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he longed to have the fill of the food that the pigs were eating. No one was giving anything to him. And when he came to himself or to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread? And here I'm dying of hunger. So I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers. So he set out and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, The father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and slaughter it and let's eat and celebrate. Barbecue, okay? Just saying, God likes barbecue, right? Every time I fire up the grill, it's an act of worship, right? Just saying. Take that however you want. If you're a vegetarian, no condemnation. We can pray for you after the service. Happy to do that. Okay. All right. Bring the fatted calf. Let's eat and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they begin to celebrate. Oh, the story's not done, though. Verse 25. Now, the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began asking, What is this all about? And he said to him, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But that older son, he became angry. And he wasn't willing to go in. And the father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for all these years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, doesn't say his brother, he says, when this son of yours came who has squandered all of your wealth. And this is how Jesus tells the story. With prostitutes. He says, You've slaughtered the fattened calf for him? He said, Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Last verse. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and is found. Okay. So what is the conclusion of this story? Well, Jesus doesn't give us one. He puts the story on pause and lets it hang there for 2,000 years. And really, it's a question to us. What are you guys going to do with that? And so let's look through the story again. I want to show you some things that maybe you've seen, maybe you've missed. The first thing that I want you to see is that the younger son does probably one of the most offensive things that you can do, especially in that culture. He says to his dad, I want my inheritance now. Now, ponder that for a second. When do you get an inheritance? When somebody dies. So this is a son saying to his father, you know, it'd be financially convenient for me if you were dead. Kind of like the, it'd be great if I just had the money now. Could I just go ahead and get my inheritance now? Now the father, he's not an unwise man. He's not a bad dad. He's a loving father. Jesus is trying to show us something about the father's grace and the father's kindness. But think about this. The father knows what that son's intention is. Father's totally understanding where that son wants to go. Is it a good father that would go ahead and enable and empower that level of freedom for the son to take what the father has freely given him and go squander it? See, God has such a high value for freedom that he's actually willing to let you go your own way. Doesn't mean that he wants it, doesn't mean that he desires it. But he has such a high value for freedom that he will actually let you go your own way. But even in going your own way, trying to live your own life apart from God, trying to find your identity outside of Christ, trying to somehow find yourself by going out and having all the experiences you possibly can have, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get away from this family. I don't even want to be a part of this family anymore. I don't care if I ever go home again. I just want to take the money and I want to run. Here's the deal. Even when the son tries not to be a son, the father never stops being a father. The only person confused about the son's identity is the son. The father is never confused. But the father has some sense that this journey is going to lead this son somewhere, all the way back home. And so the father gives him the inheritance. You think, that's, I mean, I don't know if you're thinking about this with me, but when I read this story, I have so much judgment for the father. Because I'm like, hey, that's not good. Like, seriously, you shouldn't give the keys to the Lamborghini to your six-year-old, okay? Just don't do that. Bad idea, bad parenting, right? But what Jesus is trying to tell us is this, that the Father has more confidence in your journey than you and I can even begin to imagine. He also has more confidence in your identity than you and I can begin to imagine. And he's actually not afraid of the ditches that you drive your life through, because he somehow knows that that journey is going to lead you back to where you always belong. And so the father does something most radical. He actually gives the inheritance to the kid, but not just one son. Have you ever noticed that the father actually gave both sons an inheritance? Yeah. The reality is the son didn't even need to ask for it. You find out later in the story, the inheritance was always theirs. It always belonged to them. They just didn't know what they had access to. Now the son, he goes out and he squanders the whole thing in the worst way possible. And again, it's a parable. And so Jesus can choose what details to put in. And he puts in the worst possible things you can think of to do with an inheritance to come to the end of yourself. Now the son, he doesn't turn to come home because he's sorry for his sin. This is important. He doesn't turn to come home because he's like, oh man, I messed up. He turns to go home because he's tired of eating pig food. And he thinks to himself, at least I can get bread in dad's house. I wonder how he'll take me back. He might take me back as a servant. Maybe he'll hire me on as a worker. This is the danger of sin. And that is, sin warps your perception of your own identity. Sin doesn't change God's mind about you. Sin doesn't impact the love of Christ towards you. But sin will warp your perception of yourself and the heart of the Father. It'll change the way you see God. It'll change the way you feel about God. And so now this son, who is starving to death eating pig food, thinks to himself, I'm going home and maybe I can get a job in my father's house. That's not even repentance. That's just desperation. And so he heads home. It's amazing how Jesus tells the story. It's not like he suddenly goes, I'm so sorry for my... No, he's just hungry. And so he comes home. In his broken identity, in his broken perception of the Father, he starts heading home. The Bible tells us that in Luke 15 here, Jesus tells the story that the Father sees him a long way off. So what does that tell us the Father was doing? He's watching and he's waiting. It wasn't a surprise that the Son was coming home. The Father is just patiently waiting. He doesn't go out into the hog pen and put the kid in the headlock and lecture him all the way back to the house. He just watches for that journey to finally come full circle. And that son, and here's an amazing part of the story, when that son is seen by the father, that father hikes up his robe and takes off running. It's an undignified thing to do, but as he runs toward the son in his mind, he's been practicing his repentant speech. I will say, when I go to my father, yada, da, da, da. But the son can't even get a word out of his mouth. The father doesn't stop and go, you got anything to say to me? To see whether or not the son is going to say the right thing. The father doesn't care whether the son is repentant or not. The father just wants the son to come home. That's it. Now, this may freak some of your theology out, those of you who are Bible students, because a lot of us think that it's our repentance that accesses the kindness of God. But the Bible tells us it is the kindness of God that actually leads us to repentance, or to change the way we think. So he initiates with grace. He initiates with kindness. You might not even like God. You might have a really bad feeling about God. You like have a whole bunch of lies you believed about God. It doesn't change his kindness towards you. But you know what? If you think that he's just waiting with a bat to smack you every time you do something wrong, and you think you deserve it and can pick all the reasons out why you got it coming, and then he shows up to honor, reward, and restore you and embrace you before you've even said a word, that kind of kindness could break your head. You might go, whoa, what's going on here? That's not the way this pattern works. I understand the pattern of justice is I've got to make this right. But you don't make anything right. He makes you right. See, a lot of times when I talk about the goodness and the grace of God, people will go like this, but Bill, God is also just. It's true. But the problem with even saying that is most of the time, people are thinking human justice. They're thinking God is just like we're just. And he's not. I'll give you one example. 1 John 1:9. Let's do that one. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We love that. Sounds great. Okay? Let's apply that to human justice. I can't knock over a bank, suddenly feel sorry about it, walk into the police station and go, you know what? I knocked over the bank down here. Took $1 million. Feel super bad about it. Can't give it back because I spent it all. I just thought I'd come tell you guys what I did. And then the police look at me and go, whoa, you confessed. Thanks so much for that. You're free to go. That's not the way human justice works. But this is what John tells us. He says, listen, you understand how this works, guys? If we confess our sins, in other words, if you can come to if you can have a conscious awareness that you, I need to own this. And I'm sorry about this. And I may not even have the power to clean this up, but I'm going to go ahead and bring and drag all of my baggage, my junk to God, because I don't know what to do with it. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, here's his justice, to forgive us our sins. And if he stopped there, that would be amazing. But he doesn't just stop there. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he doesn't just forgive you, he restores and imparts innocence to you. Isn't that offensive? That's super offensive. Listen, if you're one of those people who's done it all right your whole life, right, and you have nothing to be forgiven of, and you're here in church because you're absolutely perfect and you're pretty well self-qualified to be a child of God because you've always been righteous, then this story infuriates you. But if you're like the rest of us, who've been broken on the wheels of living and have no way to repair the damage that we ourselves have actually done to us and to others, and we don't know what to do, we can't fix it, we bring ourselves to God expecting punishment, and what does he do? He forgives us, but more than that, he restores the standard, and his grace imparts innocence to us as if we never sinned in the first place. That's called justification. Justified. So unfair. There's nothing fair about the goodness of God. His justice is beyond unfair. It's, let's just put it like this, it's scandalous. So the prodigal son comes home. The father restores him, puts the robe of authority, identity and authority, and the ring on his finger, the robe around him, and says, strike up the band, fire up the grill, let's go. Time to have a party. Now, and they do. Music, the dancing begins. It's great. And this is the father's heart. He's not into this moment of like, well, we need to talk about what you did. He just wants to dance with his son. That's what he's always wanted. Did the son need to leave home to figure that out? No, but some do. I know you think, okay, I can't, I want to try to somehow do the best I can to please God. Can I understand? Just help me, just for just a second. God has never been banking on your performance. God told the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you before I even formed you. In other words, before you even got here and did anything to try to impress or disappoint God, he knew who you were, and he knows who you are. So the question I have is, like, what did you know? What do you know about me that I don't know? And you have one assignment in this life, and that is to find out what the Father is, what God has always believed about you, and agree with that. And in order to do that, it might require you letting go of lies you've believed about yourself. And most of those lies come from other people who watch what you do, and based on what you do, put a label on you and say, this is who you are. But God doesn't look at what you do to determine who you are. He's known who you are before you ever got here to do anything. And your journey into the hog pen of life might be the very thing that brings you to the end of yourself and back to the face of your Father. To face your Father, in some cases, you might be expecting judgment. Can I tell you? His judgment is love. His judgment is a love that restores you. His judgment is a love that restores you and reveals the truth of your identity from heaven's perspective. He'll show you who you've always been. Even if nobody around you believes it, if he believes it, that's what matters most. And agreeing with him is what changes us. Letting go of who you think you are to go, God, I just want to be who you say that I am. So the son comes home, the party starts up, and now the guy in the story that is actually the guy the story finishes on is not the younger brother, is not even the father, it's the older brother. And the older brother is like, hey, I hear the DJ. Doo, doo, doo. What's going on? It's work day. I'm out here in the field. What's happening? Yeah, your brother's come home. Oh, he's not happy about that. So he calls the father out there. Come out and talk to me for a second. Now he's going to lecture the father. You see all I've been doing for you this whole time? I've been working here, I've been faithful to you, and you have never done any of this for me. And the father says something that should actually take all of us who've been in church for a long time and just set us back on our heels for a second. The father looks at him and says, everything I have is yours. Everything that's mine is yours. See, the first part of the story tells us that the father actually gave the inheritance to both kids. In other words, everything in the house belonged to that older brother. The younger brother, he just got money and left. The older brother got the estate. He got the farm. And he doesn't even realize what he's got access to. In other words, see this party happening here? This dance that your younger brother and I are doing? This has always been my invitation to you. This has always been available. And this is what a lot of people think that Christianity is, coming to God and trying to impress him with all of your religious works. Righteousness is not the things you do to try to impress God. Righteousness is an identity that is given to you as a gift because of the blood, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that older brother doesn't understand that he's always had this available. He's been trying to impress an already loving father. Now, I want to take you beyond the story a little bit and just ask you a simple question. What do you think happened after the dance and the meal and the night were done? Now, we don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us that story. He just kind of leaves it hanging. But I think we can have a pretty good guess here. I think I got a good guess. It'd be good as anybody's. Because I think maybe in some ways we've all lived the rest of the story. And that is that, what do you think a conversation between the older brother and that younger brother, now that younger brother's back in the house, what do you think a conversation between the older brother and the younger brother is going to sound like when dad's not around? The older brother who's done it all right, and he's so angry at that younger brother for squandering his inheritance in the worst possible way, and he's angry with the father because of the grace the father is giving. He doesn't think any of this is right, and he doesn't think any of this is fair. He's got his own standard, and neither the father or the son are living up to it. And so when the older brother gets the younger brother alone and dad's not around, here's some comments that I think we can all imagine hearing. You know, I know he seems like he's really glad that you're home, but he's really disappointed in you. I mean, understand, we had to live with him. While you were out partying, while you were out like getting slammed, hammered, drunk, doing all the drugs in the world and hanging out with hookers, while you're doing all that, we're back here working, being faithful. And you know, Dad's sitting on the porch watching the horizon day after day after day after day. And you have no idea how badly you hurt him. You did that. You should make that right. You should figure out how to pay back. You want to actually make this right. You should figure out how to pay back that inheritance. Because on the outside, he might look really happy with you. But trust me, behind the scenes, inside, he is seething with anger. And you say, well, Bill, that's not in the Bible. How can you speculate that? That may not be in the Bible, but I can tell you this. That is the experience of a lot of people who've walked away from God and then turned around and come home after being broken on the wheels of living, only to step back in church to an initial party, but later conversations with older brothers and sisters who stayed in the house and did it all right, who do their best to misrepresent the heart of the Father without even realizing they're doing it. If you've ever walked away from God and you've come back into a community of faith and you've sat down with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and by the end of that conversation you have felt worthless and like God doesn't love you, you didn't hear the gospel. You met elder brother syndrome. And so this message today is for two groups of people. One group of people is prodigals in this room who you're going, I've come to the end of myself, and I'm tired of tanking my life in the ditch, and I want to come home. Do you know what often keeps them coming home? It's because there are elder brothers that will initially be okay with you coming back, but can't wait to pull you aside and tell you how disappointed the Father is in you. So the second group of people in this room that I'm talking to is the elder brothers. And I'm telling you, if we're going to experience the revival that God wants to bring to our nation and to our land, elder brothers, you're going to have to drop your judgment and represent the heart of the Father well. You hear what I'm saying? It's going to take a lot of convincing to let the prodigals know you are loved beyond your sin. You are loved beyond your false identities. It'll take a lot of love from the heart of the elder brothers to let the prodigals know Dad actually does love you. And the grace that he's showing you is not a facade to hide an internal anger. It's real, and it goes all the way through him. It is 100% who he is. See, that's what the elder brothers ought to do. That's what we're actually all called to do, to represent the heart of the Father. That's what Jesus did. He said, Father, I've glorified your name on the earth. In other words, I showed everybody who you really are and what you're actually like. And the religious people killed Christ. They still do. We still do. You can unpack that thought however you want, but we still do. We still have a difficult time representing the heart of the Father, the prodigals who are just tired of eating pig food and want to come home. You may be a prodigal and you say, yeah, but you don't even know what I've done. Here's the thing. This is the way Jesus speaks to you, and I'm laying the plane on this. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, he goes, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty to, and he mentions two groups of people that are really important. He says, captives and prisoners, right? And when people are captive in chains, it means that they're in chains because of what somebody else did. It wasn't their choice. They were taken hostage or taken captive. But prisoners, that's another thing altogether. Most of the time, a person is in prison because they've broken a law. They have done something that they're in chains or they're in prison now, and it is their fault. Now, the human justice system, we say, well, if you're a captive or a hostage, you should go free because you're innocent, and that's just unfair. But if you're a prisoner, you did the crime, you got to do the time. That's the way that works. But the justice system of God is a father looking at his children in chains, bondage, and behind prison bars. And he says, look, I'm not going to prioritize how you got in this mess. That's not the point. I just see my kids in chains, and I want them free, all of them. And the idea is this, whether you're in bondage because of something somebody else has done, or you're in bondage because of what you've done, the Father looks at you, and with eyes of love and a heart full of grace, says, I want you to be free. And it's up to elder brothers who have stayed in the house, may have no idea what we have access to agree with the heart of the Father and to let the scandalous love and the grace of God cause us to do what the elder brother never did. The elder brother's heart could have changed in one shot if the elder brother would have just gone to the porch to hang out with Dad and ask him, why are you watching the horizon? And let the Father reveal his heart to the Son. See, the Son never knew the heart of the Father, even though he lived in the house. Why? Because you could live in the same house with somebody and never spend time with them. Elder brothers, spending time with Dad will reveal the heart of the Father, so his love becomes your love, his grace becomes your grace. And see, to me, the story, if you go back and like look at the story, if the elder brother had done what the elder brother ought to have done, then the father wouldn't have been running alone to go meet that younger brother. The elder brother would have run with the father. It would have been a family reunion. But here's the good part. We have a chance to rewrite the story today. There may be prodigals in this room. You're in chains because of what somebody else did, or you're in chains because of what you did. The Father's arms are open, welcoming you home. And to elder brothers in the room, elder brothers, elder sisters in the room who've been around for a long time, let your embrace be the embrace of the Father. Put the grace of God on display in a way that scandalously pulls them out of that false identity to reveal who the Father has always known them to be. Listen, some of you have been running from God trying to find yourself. Isaiah 53 says it like this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. It may be in a huge way, it may be in a small way, but whenever we selfishly walk away from God in our heart, our mind, or our actions, he's talking about us. And he goes on to say, even though we've walked away, we've turned astray, it says the Lord has laid or taken upon himself the iniquity of all of us. He took your sin and didn't just forgive it. He took all of your sin onto himself, and he gives you all of his righteousness, not because you deserve it, but because he's good, because that is what Jesus is like. And Jesus is who God has always been. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Get a revelation of Jesus, you get a revelation of God. I love talking with atheists. I do. They're so much fun. I'm an atheist. What's that mean? You don't know what an atheist is? It means I don't believe in God. And this is what I ask. Will you please tell me about the God you don't believe in? They never describe Jesus. By the time they get done talking, I go, that's amazing. Apparently, I'm an atheist too. Because I don't believe in that God either. Because what you're describing looks nothing like Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Maybe you've rejected church, maybe you've rejected the religion of Christianity, but you've never met Jesus. Maybe today is the day. Awesome. Stand to your feet with me, would you? Ooh, Jesus. You're so, so, so good. You're so good. Would you bow your heads with me all over this room? Just yourself, just you and God. It's just you and God. Forget everybody that's around you right now. This is a moment just between you and God. Maybe today you're a prodigal and you've gone out into the world and you just tanked your life over and over again. You come to the end of yourself and you say, I'm still not empty. I'm still empty. I'm still not fulfilled. I still don't have peace in my heart. And I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that forgiveness. I want to feel that innocence, that wholeness, that cleanness again. That's you today. I want to pray for you right where you stand. I just want to pray for you right where you stand. If that's you today, if you just let your hand just go up in the air. So I want to pray for you all over this room. Hands going up everywhere. God, we thank you for prodigals that are coming home today. Thank you for prodigals coming home. Go ahead and put your hands down. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you just a moment right where you are. Maybe you're an elder brother and you've been realizing, I need to connect with the heart of the Father and I need to learn how to represent him well. I need to get a revelation of this scandalous love and this scandalous grace so that when I have a conversation with the prodigals coming home, that I actually put the Father's heart on display. You're saying, I need that relationship with the Father to know what I have access to. That's you. You're an elder brother, and you're saying, God, I want you to change me. Father, I want you to change my heart. That's you. I want you to do the same thing I just asked the other folks to do, and that is to lift your hand. I want to just pray for you right where you stand. Hands all over today. All right. Just take and put your hand over your heart, especially those of you who lifted your hands for both that prodigal and that elder brother. Father, I thank you today that right now, by your grace, that you're doing what we could never do for ourselves, revealing to us what the blood of the cross actually did, what the resurrection power of Jesus has actually accomplished. Jesus, I pray right now that you would do what even no prayer could ever accomplish, but Lord, what your resurrection has done, and that is, would you touch every heart of every prodigal in this room today? And Lord, let your grace begin to wash over them, well up from within them. As I just speak grace, grace, grace to you, that today you realize that you are home in the heart of the Father, that you belong here, that you have not gone beyond his grace, beyond his love, and beyond his forgiveness, but that that grace, love, and forgiveness is for you and cleanses you by the power of his blood from every sin, from every separation, from every barrier, knocking down every wall between you and God. So I say to you today, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Here's the best prayer I think you can ever pray to receive salvation. It is to simply inhale grace and exhale thank you. So if you are saying, I've walked away from God and today I'm coming home, just take a deep breath in and just say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See, I want you to move forward from this moment not having any confidence at all in any work that you have done to save yourself, but having all of the confidence in him alone, in Christ alone. It is not your prayer or my prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And this morning, right now, I just say that that's your heart to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for saving me. But today, welcome home. You're a child of God. Yeah. For every elder brother, put your hand over your heart. Every elder brother, elder sister, you've been suffering with elder brother, elder sister syndrome. You say, God, I want you to soften my heart. Teach me about your scandalous grace. Fill me with an overflowing compassion that goes beyond all I could ever ask, think, or imagine. And let me represent you well. I'm going to have you do the exact same thing. Just inhale grace and exhale thank you. Thank you, Father, for the inheritance that you've given to us. Thank you, God, that you've given us the grace to know your heart, to represent you well. Let our embrace of all who come home be like your arms, inviting them into a revolution of childlikeness, a revolution of innocence, a revolution of authentic, pure love. Thanks, Jesus, for the family that you are building all over the earth. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.